over these final 9 weeks of the summer, we are looking at the 9 marks of a healthy church. 9 identifying marks, characteristics that are seen in healthy churches. The first mark is expository preaching, where the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. Mark number 2 is biblical theology, the whole of the scriptures as the self-revelation of God with Christ at the center. The third mark of a healthy church is the gospel, God, man, Christ response, or even creation, fall, redemption, restoration, the whole gospel. The fourth mark of a healthy church we saw last week is a biblical understanding of conversion, saved by grace through faith that is evidenced in the good works we do as directed by God. And that takes us to the fifth mark of a healthy church, evangelism. This past week, Jen and I taught Bible at Seneca Hills, and the focus of that Bible study this week was evangelism. Learning the gospel in order to share the gospel with others. This morning, we will look at a moment of evangelism in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as accounted in Acts chapter 16. But before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our Lord, you are the God of revelation, the God who has revealed yourself. And we have that revelation right here in front of us. We can hold it in our hands and set it on our laps. We can open it in an app. We have such ready access to your word. And yet we can ignore it time and time again. Help us not to ignore it today, but send your spirit, even now, to quicken our hearts and bear witness to this reading and preaching of your word. And so it is that we pray for the preacher. We pray for us, the listener, knowing that none of us are worthy, but by your grace, we are able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You can turn to Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 6 through verse 15, listen to God's word. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia, standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. From these verses of God's word, I would have you see where God calls, when God calls, and who God calls. First, I would have you see where God calls. Verses 6 through 10 are quite the account of Paul's travels through Galatia and his attempt to go in one direction, with the Lord clearly sending him in another direction instead. Since the apostolic age, There are no longer divinely given visions for where God calls us to go, but in his sovereignty, God very much directs our paths. And is it not the case that so often the path that God has chosen for us is very different than the path we might choose for ourselves? When God called me to be a pastor, which is a whole story in itself, I began attempting to discern where I would attend seminary. Together, Jen and I prayed about it. We sought the counsel of others and did all kinds of research, and we had determined that we would go to a certain seminary in Virginia. Well, for a year, as Jen finished college and we got married, Jen was searching for a job in Virginia that she could do while I went to seminary. And at the end of that year, she was no closer to finding a job than at the beginning of a year. Any teachers know how that feels? Yeah. And at the end of that year, by God's doing, we ended up serving an internship in my home church, which is, again, another story in itself. And so for 2 years, Jen searched for a teaching job in Virginia, and we tried to make other arrangements to move there, and we just kept running into one obstacle after another. After about a month before we were to move to Virginia, a friend told us about this seminary he had just heard about down in Orlando, Florida. And he said, "You should consider going there." And I said, "We can't change at this late date. We're supposed to move in a month. I can't just go somewhere else instead." But at our friend's insisting, we checked it out. And so I first called the seminary to even find out if I could still enroll. And enrollment was still open, and we got all kinds of information about the school. Well, long story short, we realized that God was clearly directing us to change paths and go to Florida instead of Virginia. Jen got a lead on a possible teaching job in Orlando, and so she flew down. And as it turned out, the principal of that school had an immediate connection with Jen. And within 24 hours, she had a job and a place for us to live. 2 years of facing obstacles, trying to go in one direction, and less than one day, a new path was laid out for us. It was one of the most clearly revealed directions we've ever experienced from the Lord. It's not always like this. It's not always the smoother path that God has chosen for us. In fact, often it is the exact opposite. The easy path is often the wrong but tempting path. And I can tell you all kinds of accounts where we've experienced that as well. You'll sometimes hear people say that they know that they've chosen the right direction because they feel it, because they have a peace about it, or because the Lord has told them. When we discern these things so subjectively, it is suspect. God does not guide by feelings, nor does he speak audibly. So we discern God's call on our lives through biblical instruction, often given through biblical counsel and wisdom from friends and family. And so we can even give a reasoned account as to where God is calling us. We may discern our God-given spiritual gifts and talents and where they would best apply. We may discern a particular location based on real-time support that is there. Or we may have a certain connection to a certain place that is confirmed as the place to go as you research it. This past week, I received an email from another church in the area who has some missionaries coming here to town. And the email said that these missionaries are anointed worship leaders from South Africa who come with prophetic words for Butler. We will not be participating in this. We recognize that Paul received divine visions that guided his missionary travels. But we also see that these visions and divine anointings and prophetic words concluded with the apostles. And yet God does divinely direct our paths. As we read about the travels of Paul, we must be careful not to take this as prescriptive, but as descriptive. To wit, we are not Paul. The Bible records redemptive history and how God directed the apostles in the early spread of the gospel. We live now in the gospel age, the continuation of the kingdom, not the inaugurating of the kingdom that concluded with the apostles, but the continuation of that kingdom in which the gospel is now to go everywhere. The Bible records the gospel going to Jerusalem and then going to Judea and Samaria. and now we take it to the ends of the earth. And that includes Butler, Pennsylvania. That includes every part of Butler, Pennsylvania. That is our primary mission field. Now, certainly we also support mission efforts throughout the region and throughout our country and throughout the world. But it is not up to Westminster to bring the gospel to all the world. It's not even up to Westminster to bring the gospel to all of Butler. But we are called to bring the gospel to Butler, as God has enabled us to do. Those who founded Westminster Presbyterian Church in Butler 40 years ago were intentional in purchasing this property downtown because they discerned that we should minister right here in downtown Butler. This vision has not yet been fully realized. We are clearly right here, and so we must minister right here. Paul and his companions were directed to go to Macedonia. Verse 12 tells us that they went right into the leading city of Macedonia, the city of Philippi. Our meeting place is at 420 North Main Street in Butler. This does not mean that all our ministry needs to happen right here. Certainly we as a church are from all parts of the Butler area. But we are centrally located right here. And right here, there are people who need the gospel shared with them in word and deed. There might be easier ministry in other places that would make us feel good, but God has clearly called us to minister the gospel right here, right now. And so not only would I have you see where God calls, but also when God calls us. Verse 13 tells us that Paul began his ministry in Philippi, and having been there a couple days, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. It was ordinarily Paul's method to go into a city and attend the local synagogue where he might be invited to share the good news about Jesus being the Messiah with the Jews in that synagogue. It was Jewish practice to construct a synagogue in any city where there were at least 10 Jewish families. Philippi was not such a place. There were so few Jews in this primarily Gentile area that there was no synagogue, which was probably one of the reasons that Paul had initially discerned not to go there. So, plan B. If there is no synagogue, then any Jews in the area would customarily meet in an outdoor location near running water. The when of our evangelistic efforts does not mirror exactly those of Paul and his companions. Remember, he was church planting, as it were, going into a new area to bring the gospel where it had never been proclaimed before. Some people are called to such a ministry and must discern where and when to share the gospel. In fact, there are many who do what's called tent-making ministries, following Paul's example, where they move into a community and work their trade in that community. Paul was a tent maker, and so he would set up shop and make tents and build relationships in the community and seek opportunity to share the gospel. We are not in an unchurched area. There are lots and lots of churches in this area. And so we should not expect people simply to come to church. Sunday morning worship services are not evangelistic. Certainly unbelievers are welcome, but worship is primarily designed for believers. There was a time in which revival meetings were commonplace, and they were good things. The Great Awakening was clearly a divinely directed reality. But you cannot create revival. You cannot create an awakening. Those come at the hand of the sovereign God. A key biblical fact about evangelism is that it is God alone who awakens. It is God alone who quickens dead souls. It is God alone who saves. He uses his people to share the gospel, but it is God alone who saves. And so a biblical view of evangelism seeks not to manipulate people into accepting Christ. We are supremely grateful for the success of evangelistic services in the past, and there can occasionally be a time and place for that. But evangelistic services is not what we do on Sunday mornings. Instead, we must prayerfully discern when would be appropriate times to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ. The where and when of evangelism in Butler, Pennsylvania, in the year of our Lord 2015 is something for us to consider. What Paul shows us is that we have to go where there are people who need the gospel and share it when they need the gospel. Let me say that again. We must go where there are people who need the gospel and share it when they need the gospel. We should not expect people simply to come and hear. We are called to go and share the gospel. Now, before we move on, we should do a quick consideration of the second part of verse 13. It says, Paul and his companions, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, we're told nothing about what Paul said in this passage, but we can certainly take an educated guess based on all the other places where we hear what Paul taught. Evangelism, at its core, refers to the message shared, the evangel, the good news, the gospel. Disagreements about evangelism largely center on confusion that comes when evangelism is defined not in terms of its message, but in terms of its method or the effect produced on hearers. Is there only one way to evangelize? No. If you share the gospel and a person does not come to know Christ, does that mean you did not do evangelism? No. To be sure, we need to make sure that we are sharing the gospel rightly. A biblical understanding of evangelism is connected to our biblical understanding of conversion, which is connected to our understanding of the gospel, which is connected to our understanding of biblical theology, which is connected to our understanding of expository preaching. In other words, we must be sure that we are sharing God's word, not taking things out of context, and to make sure that we're sharing the whole truth centered on Christ, and to share it as the good news that it is, with an eye on conversion, but remembering only God can save. J.I. Packer has written one of the best books on the subject, entitled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, in which he writes, evangelism is man's work, but the giving of faith is God's. It is God who directs us where to go and when to speak, who also tells us what to say, his word. It is more important that we know and teach the gospel itself rather than simply teaching methods and strategies. People are not saved by strategies. They are saved by the Lord, freely offered in the gospel. And so we must make sure it is the gospel that we are sharing. Endless arguments take place over the method and strategy of evangelism. Many have gone through training of evangelism explosion and saw great success using this. But the success was not in the method, but because of the gospel. And so we are not called to go into the world and get people saved. We are called to go into the world and make disciples. Those who are truly converted will be those who seek to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. We must not share an easy believism gospel that makes no demand on a person's life. And so we see where God calls, when God calls. Let's also see who God calls. In verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Notice God's sovereignty all over this. God told Paul to go to Philippi and share the gospel on the Sabbath by the river. Who was there? Lydia, who's not even from Philippi. She's from Thyatira, which is a city 200 miles away. But she's in town in order to sell the purple cloth that she makes. And she's not even Jewish, but a Gentile worshiper of God. That is, someone who believed in the true God and followed the moral teachings of Scripture, but was not a full convert to Judaism. And so Lydia, a Gentile businesswoman from Thyatira, is the first convert in Philippi. Can there be any doubt that God will save anyone he chooses to save? And notice the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There were others who were there, verse 13 tells us there were women, plural, who had gathered to pray, but it is the woman, Lydia, whose heart was opened by the Lord to respond to the gospel that Paul shared. Those who are opposed to the doctrine of election and predestination and the full sovereignty of God often say that they are opposed in part because they think if election is true, then there is no incentive for evangelism. Quite the opposite, though, is the case. It is because we believe in God's sovereignty, we know that God will be completely successful in opening the hearts of people when the gospel is shared. And so we are encouraged to go anywhere, to go everywhere, especially those places where it would seem impossible for someone to hear the gospel and then watch God do the impossible. We saw in the account of Jonah that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were the enemy. He didn't want to see them saved, but he knew that God could. In fact, he knew that God would. He went and said, I didn't want to preach your word there because I knew they would respond and I knew you would be compassionate and you would deliver them. Who do you think will never hear the gospel? Who do you not even want to hear the gospel? We must go and then watch the sovereign God rescue his elect. Those who we would say are the most lost are those who God often seems most pleased to save. For therein, God is most glorified. We should share the gospel in Butler, especially with those whom the world most discards and disregards. Jen and I have previously served in three churches in the mainline church before moving to the PCA here in Westminster, Butler. The other three churches, we saw more success of the gospel in the lives of those outside the church. We would seek to minister to the church family and to the children of those church members, and they would start bringing friends, and we would meet other people in the community. And it was the unchurched who responded to the gospel, and their lives were being radically changed. But we were incredibly discouraged when the church families would turn their noses away from those unchurched people who were responding to the gospel. We had parents of the good church kids who would even say to us, we don't want our kids hanging out with those kids. And I would say, those kids are the ones that are responding to the gospel. Those are the kids who are coming to Christ and whose lives are being changed. And so a major reason that Jen and I came here to Westminster PCA in Butler is to be a part of a church that would share the gospel with the unchurched in their community and love all over those people that God would choose to save. Reformed churches often attract those who have already been converted and are looking for a biblically sound, theologically solid church. And it is too easy for us to focus on crossing our theological T's and dotting our theological I's and to argue about these things and ignore the call for us to go and bring the good news to our community. We can spend our time arguing about our personal preferences in worship and fellowship and discipleship, or we can go where there are people who need the gospel and share it when they need the gospel. It is not a strategy that saves. It is not a method that saves. It is the Lord who saves. Some may come to us, but for the most part, we are called to go and show the gospel in word and deed, right here, right now. And we will find that it is the truth who sets us free.